Many of us, as children, we were taught that nursery rhyme. This is the church, this is the steeple, open the doors, see all the people. Or if you did it the other way, and they opened up, there's no people, it's Saturday. Right? So it's a funny little rhyme. We share it with our kids, or sometimes we share it with ourselves. Because I showed Sharon that this morning. She's sitting there doing it. But in this rhyme, we learn two important components of the church. We understand that the church is people. We understand that the church is a building. A church building without people is not a church. But a people that have no place to gather also is not a church. So tonight, I'll be giving a report on our church facilities, a report on the physical location where this body of Christ here at Cornerstone meets as the church. But before I do, I'd like to spend a few minutes just looking at the church and its facilities, the building, from a biblical perspective. Before we discuss our facilities and the future of our facilities here, we need to have a biblical grounding on the purpose of church buildings. From the very beginning of the nation of Israel, God's people gathered or assembled together. And it's in the history of Israel that we see the construction, the beginning of the construction of physical structure to support the worship of God. And it's in these early construction projects, for example, in Exodus, an ornate tent, basically, in a place where the sins of the people, the Israelites, used the tabernacle. But then after Israel was established, and we get to 2 Samuel 5, we see that David began to feel in his heart, he felt compelled that he needed to build a temple for God. He did not think that God was being properly honored by just being worshiped at this tent. In 2 Samuel 5, 1, it says, when King David was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all the surrounding enemies, the king summoned Nathan the prophet. Look, David said, I am living in a beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of God is out there in a tent. And it seemed like a wise thing to do. Of course, the king's living in his beautiful palace and God's ark is down here in a tent. So it seemed like a good thing to do, a wise thing to do. And in 2 Samuel 5, 3, Nathan replied to the king, go ahead and do whatever you have in mind, for the Lord is with you. But what we find out, it was not God's will, actually, for David to build the temple. Nor was it the proper time to build a temple. In 2 Samuel 5, 12, it says, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I'll make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name. And what we see in 1 Kings 5, King Solomon, David's son, is the one that would build the temple when the appropriate time had arrived. 1 Kings 5, 4, it says, but now the Lord my God has given me peace on every side. I have no enemies, and all is well. So I am planning to build a temple to honor the name of the Lord my God, just as he had instructed my father. It's in the story of the tabernacle and of the temple that we learn two things. There's a proper reason for God's people to build, to honor him, and there's a proper time for God's people to build. And it's not necessarily when we in our wisdom think it's time to build, it's when God says it's the right time to build. What's interesting, though, is that while a good portion of the Old Testament is focused on the tabernacle, the actual construction of the tabernacle, and the actual construction of the temple, but in the New Testament, there's no mention of any church buildings being built at all. Does that mean, then, that the assembling of the people was no longer important now that we're in the church age? Well, in Hebrews, we've received the following command in Hebrews 10:25. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Now that phrase, meeting together, in the original Greek means to assemble or gather together. God has an expectation that we as his children will regularly throughout the week leave our physical homes, leave our physical places of work, leave the places and activities of our individual lives, and physically come together as the body of Christ. Now, why would God command us to do this? Well, the answer is simple. a body, which we are, the body of Christ, whose parts are not assembled together, isn't a body. It is impossible to worship as a body, pray as the body, fellowship as the body, learn as the body, serve as the body, live life together as the body, if there is no assembling or gathering together of the body. For any body life to occur, there must be some physical location for the body of Christ to gather. So why so much emphasis on the buildings of God's people in the Old Testament and no emphasis on the buildings of God's people in the New Testament? Well, the answer all has to do with purpose. The purpose of the tabernacle and the temple was to have a physical structure for God to dwell amongst his people. In Exodus 25:8, it says, "Have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them." God would live amongst his people. But in the New Testament, God no longer dwells amongst his people. God dwells within his people. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you?" When he says lives in you, he's talking about he lives in us individually, but he lives in us as the body of Christ also. The Holy Spirit indwells each believer, so the temple is not the building that the believers gather in. The temple is the believers themselves when we gather together. Right now, we are gathered together as the body of Christ, and we are the temple of Christ. So in the church age, the physical building we gather together as the body of Christ is far less important than the people who gather in the building. But with that being said, it is important that the body of Christ have adequate facility in which to meet the needs of the gathered body and to fulfill the mission the body of Christ has been called to fulfill. So what is the needs and the mission of the church? Well, I believe in Scripture we see that there is three broad missions of the church. Mission number one, I would say, is discipleship. Now, I know you're thinking, well, shouldn't evangelism be mission number one? But I would say that evangelism is step number one of discipleship. There's two steps in discipleship, salvation and then sanctification. In the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So a church facility must be a place where the body of Christ can properly teach and preach the word of God so that the lost can come to salvation. But in the Great Commission, Jesus also says in Matthew 28:20, "Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you." So there's the sanctification part. So a church facility needs to be a place also where people can be taught about Christ and how to grow in their relationship with Christ. Discipleship, which encompasses salvation and sanctification, I would say is mission number one of the church. But a second mission of the church is community. Acts 2:46. "They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in the homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity." So what we see here is that in the early church, that the body of Christ did more than just preach and teach the good news. They lived life together. They ate together. They fellowshiped together. They shared with each other. They were a family. So a good church facility is not only a place where mission number one, discipleship happens, evangelism, salvation, sanctification, but it's also a place where the body of Christ can come together and build a community and live life together as a family. And that brings us to mission number three, service. Paul tells us the purpose of church leaders in Ephesians 4:12. Their responsibility is to equip up the church, the body of Christ. Notice the emphasis on work. And what is the work of God? Well, it's the body of Christ being Jesus to a lost and dying world by serving or ministering to others. So another important mission of a church facility is that it facilitates church service and ministry. So in the Old Testament, we see great emphasis was placed on the construction and design of these glorious, magnificent buildings. And why was that? Because it was the dwelling place of God. But today, because Christ dwells within us, the focus of a church building is not the appearance of the building, but the function of the building. The church facilities meet the needs of the body when it comes to our mission of discipleship, community, and service. That's not to say a church building shouldn't be beautiful, but it is to say that the architecture and the aesthetics of the church building are secondary in their purpose and importance, which is why we have churches today that meet some in beautiful cathedrals, but some meet in schools, some meet in rec centers. We have churches here locally that have met in old car dealerships and malls and old arenas. The focus of the church building should be far more on its function, actually, rather than on its form. Now, I think what we see today, though, is some churches kind of spend far too much time, focus, and money and energy on the structure of the building. And they neglect the body that is to use the building. Jesus warned the Pharisees that they were whitewashed tombs. And I think that warning still applies to the church today. Stop focusing so much on the exterior, the building. Focus on the people, the interior, and what's going on. The church is a sacred place, not because of the building. The church is a sacred place because of the Holy Spirit that indwells the people that are inside of the building. So we see the role of the church building. It is to the gathering of the body. But now I would like to examine the state of our church facilities here at Cornerstone and their ability to continue to support their purpose, a spiritual maturity, community, and service. So the good news is we have plenty of square footage here at Cornerstone for the size of the church that we are. The bad news is that approximately half of our square footage is in temporary buildings, and those temporary buildings, Bridges Hall and Legacy Hall, are at the end of their useful life. Now, I'd like to do a brief refresher. I know that, you know, it's been a while for those who have been here a long time, and some of you are brand new. So just a little bit of background on how we got to the point that we're at today. I think that if we look toward our past, we can better understand and help us move forward as we make decisions on what our future will be. So about 11 or 12 years ago, for those that were here, we had no fellowship hall, which meant that we had nowhere to gather as a church for community activities outside of the sanctuary. We had no Wednesday night dinners. We had none of those things that we do over at Legacy. Once a year, we would take all the chairs out of the sanctuary here. Yeah, everybody dragging chairs, putting up tables, and we'd have one meal a year for Thanksgiving right here in the sanctuary. So our fellowship and ministries were limited because of our lack of a fellowship hall, lack of space outside of the sanctuary. We also had no youth building. There was no place for our teens to congregate, to hang out. Before we built these alcoves, these were actually classrooms, and our youth, that was their classroom right there. That was where our youth our ministry took place, in that classroom. So really, we didn't have a really good space for our youth. Our Awana program was crammed up in Bannister Hall, and I don't know how we did it, but we did it, but there was hardly enough room to even do Awana, let alone things like VBS. Well, at the church, we were bursting at the seams, and it was limiting our ability to grow and mature as a church. So at the time, church leadership began to pray about and exploring the building of a new sanctuary. That was the plan. We would use this as a fellowship hall, and we would build a new sanctuary. It seemed at the time like it was the wise thing to do, a wise path, kind of like David saying, it's time to build a temple for God. But I won't go into the details. We went very far through the process. We had architectural diagrams. We had drawings, and it was all set up. We were ready to go. But during that process, God provided an unexpected opportunity. two large temporary buildings that had been used at Fort Benning as office space or temporary offices became available to us at a very reasonable price. And so, in August of 2012, Bridges Hall was moved here onto our campus, which is now our youth building. And 7 months later, in April of 2013, Legacy Hall was moved onto our campus to be our fellowship hall. So for the past decade, these two buildings have served us well. They've allowed us to enjoy a vibrant youth ministry, a full VBS, and a Awana ministry. Every week, Legacy is used by different ministries like our sewing guild, Sunday school classes, Bible study groups. Throughout the month, there are lots and lots and lots of opportunities for us to gather and eat, which is the best part of Legacy Hall. I think it could be argued that Legacy Hall and Bridges Hall is where Cornerstone lives life together. But these two buildings were not designed, nor were they engineered to be long-term, multi-generational buildings. One of the issues we've had with these two buildings ever since we bought them is their flat roof design. These buildings were manufactured in sections, and they were trucked in here, they were put together, and we've had issues ever since with the seams of where all those sections go together. Over the last decade, they've required continuous patching because of leaks and things like that. So last year, 2023, we knew that continuing to patch these roofs was not going to be a sustainable long-term plan. We knew that we needed to have new roofs at least placed on both of those buildings. And we also needed any interior damage that may have occurred to be fixed also. So in August, we had ServPro come out and examine Bridges Hall. Bridges Hall is the building with the most issues. They came on site, they did a full inspection, they took pictures, and then they sent it back to their engineers to review. And they responded that yes, if we wanted to, they could replace our roofs and they could repair damage. But they recommended against us doing that. In their opinion, they said these temporary buildings at over 15 years old are at the end of life. They advised us it would not be wise to sink a lot of money into trying to rehabilitate these buildings. And that brings us to where we are tonight. We are at a point where if we as a church wish to continue to have a place for fellowship and ministry and youth activities, we need to replace these two buildings. The question is, what do we replace them with? Well, to answer this question, the elders felt that it was necessary that we have a vision on what Cornerstone may look like 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the road. And so over the past, a vision facility-wise for Cornerstone emerged. Number one, we believe that it's very important that we leave the next generation church facilities that are in solid shape and will last many decades. That means then, we do not believe it is wise to replace our temporary buildings with more temporary structures. And number two, we do not have aspirations to become an extremely large church, what you might call a mega church. We recognize that there is something special about Cornerstone, the size that it is right now. We are large enough as a church that we can offer many of the programs and ministries and opportunities that you will find at churches that are much larger than us, but we are still small enough that we can live life together as the close-knit family of Christ. If Cornerstone were to grow into a church with 1,000 or 1,500 or 2,000 members, we would risk losing much of what makes Cornerstone special. But let me caveat that by saying, we are not against numerical growth. We very much want God to bless Cornerstone with numerical growth. We understand that numerical growth is vital to the survival of a church. We recognize that if we're not growing numerically, that there is an issue. Either as a church, we've wandered away from God's word, or we've wandered away from the Great Commission. But we recognize there are different ways in which to manage growth. One way a church can manage growth as they get bigger and bigger and bigger is to build ever bigger and bigger buildings. But another way to manage growth is that once a church reaches a certain size or threshold numerically, you begin to plant new churches in the community. Currently, we have about 450 members and regular attenders on our records in our database. Our sanctuary right now can hold approximately 420, I think there's about 420 seats here. And on any given Sunday morning, we have between 200 and 300 in attendance. So we could, theoretically, with our current sanctuary, even if we had to go to two services, we could support a church of about 800 to 900 members and regular attenders with, you know, approximately 500 or 600 on any given Sunday morning. So we have, we believe, enough room to grow in the sanctuary. But if we find ourselves growing into a church of north of 800 or 900 members, our feeling right now is that instead of building ever bigger facilities, we plant new churches. That's not to say that God in the future may lay out a different vision, but that is our vision right now. Grow Cornerstone to a certain point numerically, and once we reach that point, begin to plant new churches. So we've looked at the problem with our facilities. We've looked at our vision for our church facilities and the future. How do we turn vision into reality? Well, the first step is to realize your limitations. The elders and I are not experts in designing and building church buildings. I mentioned to the elders that the only thing I pretty much have built in my life is a deck. I tried to build a shed, and I needed my dad to come over and help me finish that so it wouldn't fall over. So we need experts to help us. So what do we do? Last year, we began to look at architects in Columbus just to figure out what's available in our community. We found that most of the architectural firms in Columbus are either residential architects or they're large commercial architects, big buildings, big projects. We did see a couple that may be able to design a new building for us, the size of building that we're looking at or looking to or that we need. The problem, though, is that while the architects we see locally, I'm sure, are competent architects, we didn't find any that have experience in working specifically with churches. And we really need folks that know how churches operate. And so we can design and build something that meets our current needs, but also takes into account what our future needs might be. The very last thing we want to do is build some sort of new facility, and then it turned out in 2 or 3 years that it doesn't meet our needs anymore. So we next began talking to some other churches here locally who have done building recently or are building. We talked to, I think, Bethesda. Bob and Daniel did a tour of Evangel Temple, where they're doing a very beautiful, massive building project. And what we learned is that there are Christian design and architectural companies that specialize solely in building churches at a nationwide level. So we began researching and interviewing these companies in order to help us find one that could help us design a building that would meet our physical needs. But not just our physical needs, but also help us to build a building that will help us to fulfill the Great Commission, particularly the three areas that we've talked about tonight: spiritual maturity, community, and service. So that's where we're at. So the next steps, what are the next steps? Well, the next step is occurring right now, informing you as our brothers and sisters in Christ the problem we're facing and the vision that we have for the facilities in the future. And the second step we believe right now as a church is that we need to begin to pray. Here we are in early 2024, and it's our vision that over the next month or two, January, February, that as a church we be committed to praying and fasting, a church that fervently prays that God will guide our hearts and guide our minds, a church that will follow God in obedience to his will, not our own. And I think what we need to pray specifically for is that the elders will know what the proper balance is between faith and wisdom. Faith without wisdom can result in a facility being built that's far too expensive, that it is not within reasonableness. But wisdom without faith can result in analysis paralysis, where you always plan, you always plan, you always plan, but you never take that step of faith and begin building. So yes, we must have strong faith that God will guide us as a church, that God will open the doors and reveal to us how we fund what will be an expensive endeavor. But we also need to recognize that God gives us minds, and we need to be able to use them to make sound decisions to the best of our ability. I'll be honest that what we're talking about, a building like that, right now with the environment that we're in building, it's going to be expensive. Even with the sale of Hamilton, that will only at best give us a good down payment. We are also living in uncertain times. Politically, economically, things are shaky. But we must remember, we are not the first church in troubled times and limited finances that needed a new facility. And so we must surrender as a church this endeavor to God and trust that He knows exactly what it is we need in order to carry out His will for us as the body of Christ here at Cornerstone. And He knows exactly how the financing for this endeavor will occur. So I ask that we pray that all the right people, all the right resources, all the right forces align themselves in a supernatural way so we can follow God humbly in trust, in faith, and in wisdom. Now, I know that this is probably a lot of information. What I ask when it comes to questions is that you first think about what we bring your questions to myself or to the elders. Now, the best way to do this is to ask a question to myself or the elders is to do it through an email. Do it through an email to the church office to Michelle. And the reason is that we can keep your questions organized and our answers consistent. The last thing we want is somebody to ask me a question, I give an answer. Somebody asks a similar question to one of the other elders, they give kind of a different answer close, and then all of a sudden we start having confusion on what is being said. The last thing we want to do is cause confusion by providing these different answers that may cause people to wonder what's going on. So I know this is the first of what will be many gatherings together where we can share information. So as we get more information, I just want to share with you that this is the information we have. There's not other information that I am not sharing. This is where we are at right now. But as we get more information, we will be sharing with you regularly, and it's important that I feel like that we communicate with you regularly and that you are communicating back to us regularly. So we encourage you to think about the questions, pray about questions, send them to the office so that we can give you a well thought out, prayerfully thought out answer to your questions. So I know there's a lot to digest here, and so I just pray that you will spend the next few weeks praying and fasting about the direction of our church. You know, this is one of those uncertain times, but this is also an exciting time. This is an opportunity for our church to see God do amazing things. This is our opportunity to follow Him in obedience. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are thankful for this opportunity to come before you. And Lord, you see us as the body of Christ. You see us wanting to faithfully serve you, to fulfill the mission that you have given the church, to bring the good news to a lost and dying world, to grow men and women and children in maturity and relationship with you, to live life together as the body of Christ in community, to do the work that you have called us as Cornerstone, the local body of Christ, to do. And Lord, you know that we need the proper facilities to do all of these things that you have called us to do. So we pray, Lord, and we surrender all of this to you. We give it all to you because we know that you are the wise one. You are the one with power. You are the one that will give us direction and guidance. We pray, Lord, that in the days and weeks and months ahead, that you will give us wisdom, that you will speak to us and make your will clear. And we surrender it all to you, Lord, and we're looking forward to the days and weeks ahead to see what you have in store for us as the local body of Christ here at Cornerstone. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you very much for your time and attention. I hope you all have a great week, and we will see you hopefully on Wednesday for dinner. If not, we'll see you next Sunday. Have a good week. You're dismissed.